Okay, well, I think the message I'm going to share this morning has been preached already with all the songs and things that have been shared, but it is resurrection morning, and we are going to continue on with that theme. I know I've preached a couple of messages here on the resurrection already, and you might just be hearing an old drum, Brother Dale says, right? But the resurrection is the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. And so it's important for us to make a big deal out of this and to keep it a big deal and understand it. And our young ones need to be able to explain it to others of why we believe in Christ. And one of the reasons why we believe in Christ is because of the resurrection. And we'll get into some of that this morning. So I just have a very simple message this morning on the resurrection. And again, it's probably things some of you have heard me say before, but I'm going to say it again, and some of you have not heard it, and some of younger ones are coming up, so hopefully it can be one of those foundational truths to our faith that is can be re-established in a deeper way in our hearts again this morning. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Brother Joe. How do you say that? He read those verses this morning already. But that will be our text to start off here this morning. We could. And I will here. I'm going to go through the story of the resurrection. I think we all know it. And in teaching school, one of the most exciting classes to teach is first and second grade because they're learning so many new things. And it is so exciting to teach them 2 + 2 = 4 and watch it click in their minds. And I realize when you get to 9th and 10th grade, 2 + 4, it loses its excitement. And some of these foundational things might lose their excitement, but it's still exciting that 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't change. And and so this very basic truth this morning is still something that is exciting. And if you've not had the opportunity to share this truth with someone who's never heard it before, I hope you do, because it does not lose its excitement as long as we can keep sharing it with those folks. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, or in other words, if this teaching of Christ, this life of Christ, if all of it is a good ethical teaching that helps us out and helps us live good lives in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So there his body was, dead as could be. The sky had been darkened, the earth had shook, the veil in the temple was rent, and he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And he was hanging there on the cross, dead, and the soldiers came through to break their legs just to make sure they would be dead and to die. And they came to the Lord Jesus and they saw he was dead already. But just to make sure, they poked a spear up in his side. And yeah, he's dead. No question about that. He was dead. And his body began to stiffen and get cold. And waiting for the corrupting influences of nature to take over and dissolve back into dust. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they knew he was dead. They took the body down and took it over to the tomb and laid it down in the tomb. And then there's this thing went around that maybe the disciples might come and steal it away. And so the soldiers went over to the tomb and they checked it out, make sure, yep, that body's dead. He's in the tomb. And they've set a seal across the stone just to make sure that if it gets tampered with, it'll be obvious, and put some guards there to make sure no one can mess with that body. And they knew it was dead. Jesus' body was dead. Well, the sky was just beginning to get light that Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene and Salome and James's mother Mary and some other women made their way towards that sepulcher to bring those spices to anoint his body with those spices that morning. And they were on the way there, and when the ground shook and an earthquake happened, an angel of God comes down and rolls a stone away and is there. And the soldiers become paralyzed with fear, and they're lay on the floor as dead men, and all this is happening, and these ladies show up to this tomb, and they look inside, and instead of the body being there, there's two men sitting there on either end of where the body should have been, and the men look at the ladies and said, "Fear not, I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. He'll go before you. Go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and he goeth before you into Galilee, and you'll see him there." So these ladies run to tell the disciples, and they get there, and it seemed like it's just a tall tale. I mean, these ladies had too much coffee the night before, and what is going on? A little emotional here. But John and Peter run down there and say, "Let's go check this thing out. Maybe there's something to it." And they get there, and they look into the tomb, and sure enough, there's no body there. The angels were gone as well, and the disciples went back home wondering, what is going on here? What is going on here? Mary Magdalene, she stayed down there by the tomb crying, and, you know, what is going on? Here was my Lord, and his body's not there anymore. What am I supposed to do? And the disciples don't know what to do. Peter and John weren't much help. I mean, looking in the tomb, and I don't know, what happened? Now, what's going on? And she's there crying, and she hears a voice behind her, somebody coming, and she thought it's the gardener coming, and she said, "Where have you laid my Lord? Where did you put the body? Just tell me where it is so we can finalize and bring closure to this thing and bring the spices." And she hears a voice say, "Mary." And she immediately recognizes, this is the Lord. And she turns and grabs him by the feet and worships the Lord Jesus. And then she goes and tells the disciples that she's seen Jesus. She actually saw him. He's not in the grave anymore. He's alive. And they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. I mean, this woman, I mean, she had seven devils cast out of her. She's probably having some mental struggles here. But she didn't really believe her. But that afternoon, Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, he showed himself again to these two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And he walks with them and begins to converse with them. And opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And they come to that house, and he finally breaks the bread, and their eyes were open. They said, "This was the Lord," and he disappears out of their sight. And they got so excited, and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And they got to the disciples there where they were gathered together, and they told them, "We saw the Lord. We know it was God. We know it was Jesus. He was there on the path," and they begin to tell what happened. And while they're there talking, here comes Jesus right into the midst of them all. And his words to them were, "Peace be to you." Isn't that beautiful, brothers? No condemnation for their unbelief and doubt, but peace be to you. And he said, they were terrified. They were scared. Who is this? What is this? We saw his body as dead could be. And now what is this? I think we would all be a little bit shocked this morning if James would show up. Mr. James, you know, we just buried him. If he would show up in the meeting this morning. Well, wait a minute. What are we seeing here? But they were terrified. And Jesus said, "Look at my hands. Look at my side. I am who I am. I am Jesus. Don't be afraid." And it says, while they believed not for joy, they were getting excited. And he said, "Bring me some meat." And he took some meat, some food, and began to eat. And And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, that body, that had been so dead, so cold, so stiff the day before, so clearly dead, was now standing in the middle of the disciples. It was touchable. It talked. It ate. This was not just a spirit or some kind of apparition. It was the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they clearly recognized it as the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't somebody acting like him or trying to put on his appearance, but they clearly recognized this to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was alive, no longer dead and stiff, but alive. Now, it was different than the former body in that it could go through closed doors, and there were some differences about it. It could vanish out of their sight, but it was clearly recognizable, flesh and bones with scars, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't stop there. That didn't happen to just be some men that were emotional after his death, you know, his closest followers. For the next 40 days, Jesus showed himself to people and taught many things, it says. At one time, he met with over 500 people at one time. Now, I'm sharing all these things. This is just the story of the resurrection of Christ, but I don't know how y'all find it, but the devil brings doubts into our minds, and I've walked through times in my life where I begin to doubt, did this actually happen? Is this just a psychological story that somebody made up, you know, to try to influence people? There is just simply too much proof. There is just so much evidence that this is actually what happened. Those men in the upper room, and here comes Christ, and then he's alive for 40 days afterward, and he meets with 500 men at once. And if Paul, when Paul wrote that, if that would not have been the case, somebody would have called him on the carpet, some of those 500 men. I mean, if you can imagine having a meeting with 500 people present, and he's teaching them many things. They all saw him. They knew it was how it was. You can't doubt that this was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he gave them a commandment to wait at Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And then he ascended up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, Scripture tells us. Sometime later, he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And he said, when Saul said, "Who art thou?" his answer was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who thou persecutest." Not "I was," "I am." I still am. I am alive today. He resurrected. When the Lord Jesus came resurrected out of that grave, he resurrected to never die again. Hebrews tells us he ever liveth to make an intercession for us. Never to die again. Now, again, I realize I've preached some of these things here before. And y'all have read this in the Bible probably many times. But let's never lose the grandeur of this story. Picture yourself sitting with somebody who's never heard this before. What? You're making that up. No, it's what actually happened. Because it's truth. It's reality. This is actually what has happened in history. I did not look this up in studying for this. I had read over it. But if I remember right, people that study history, they try to find proof for historical evidences for things that happen. And they say there's way more historical evidence that the resurrection of Christ is true than that Alexander the Great ever lived. And nobody questions that Alexander the Great lived and did all his battles and things. But there's way more evidence, proofs that Christ resurrected from the dead. So we know all that. We know all those things. But what effect should that have on us here in 2025 when we've got all kinds of wowy things around us? You know, cell phones that we can communicate around the world and all kinds of technology that almost raises from the dead. I mean, you know, we can do all kinds of things. But what effect should this have on us in 2025? Well, there's some things that the resurrection of Christ does to all humanity that we have to sit up and recognize that this is what it does and face the reality. If that actually happened, then there's a lot of other things that need to come into play that are also important. So I wrote down a few of those things here this morning. What does the resurrection of Christ do for us today? Well, the first thing is, go to Romans chapter 1. In reading verse 3, it says, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So again, I'm sharing some of this, especially for you younger believers. This is foundational. And if you can get a hold of this truth of the resurrection, you can stand firm in your faith, unwavering with all that comes towards you. And if you live much in your life, you will soon have things come into your life, probably, whether they are false teachers that are around us here or other religions that you face that will try to knock this prop out from underneath your faith. But here it is in the Scriptures. It's foundational. But Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the first thing that the resurrection of Christ does for us is it validates, it confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. It removes all doubt that he is the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. See, many prophets, true and false, have come throughout history. They've come and gone, but never has there one come who died and rose again. His resurrection confirms that he actually was the Son of God. And that should have an effect on us in 2025. The second thing is that his resurrection validates the Bible. Since Jesus clearly is the Son of God, according to the resurrection, then his word is divine. If he's the Son of God, then what he said is divine. He, in his teaching, clearly affirmed the Old Testament and instigated the new. He brought in the new. Every word that the Lord Jesus said is divine and authoritative. It has all authority. If he is the Son of God, which he is according to the resurrection, then that means what he said is divinity expressed in word. So it validates the Bible, the resurrection does. And since Jesus is the Son of God, and since the Bible is true and has divine authority, then brothers and sisters, we need to take this book seriously. In 2025, we cannot, dare not, lightly push away or push over or overlook truths that are written here as irrelevant for our time and culture. It's divine. It comes from God Himself. It is this book that tells us that Jesus is King of Kings. He is the authority above all authorities. You cannot get a higher authority. That's what he says in this book. Well, that ought to affect how we live in 2025. No one can tell us to do anything that goes against what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. No one, it is possible to live out this book in 2025 because the one who has all authority said it and gave it to us, and therefore he gives us the power to also accomplish it. It is this book that we're going to be judged by on the day of judgment. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if that was just, it didn't happen, then don't take this book so seriously. Just set it beside the Quran. Set it beside Confucius' writings. And just compare it and say, oh, what can we learn from for this life? There's some good things in there. And many, many folks around us do that. I've talked to some businessmen. They have good Christian ethics in their business, but they would never say that Christ is the Messiah. And their businesses work because they have Christian ethics in it. But they're not Christians. But don't take the book so seriously if Christ didn't rise from the dead. It works. It's some good things to consider. Put it beside the Quran, compare the Quran, compare it with Confucius' writings, and figure out how to do life and death. But I think beyond doubt, as we saw earlier, Christ rose from the dead, authenticating this book as the divine word of God and the word which we're going to have to face up to on Judgment Day. So we must take it seriously. And brothers and sisters, it's embarrassing sometimes of how few of our people have read this book from cover to cover. And yet, it is the divine authority. It is where our faith is based on and rooted in what we're going to be judged by. And yet, we don't even know what it says. And we somehow follow blindly along whatever the church says or whatever my friends are doing. And get into this book. The resurrection validates this as the divine word of God that we're going to be judged by one day. So that should have an effect on us today in 2025. So what effect does the resurrection have on you and I today? It has, through the resurrection, it has destroyed him that had the power of death. Death, you know, has stalked humanity ever since the fall. And we saw it here 2 weeks ago with a body here laying in front of us. Death has torn apart the most beautiful of relationships. It has brought heartache. It has brought pain. It has brought suffering to this world. And death comes to everyone. It comes to the saint, it comes to the sinner, it comes to the fool, it comes to the wise men. No one is exempt from this thing called death. The Romans tells us that the entire creation groans under the weight of sin and death. Just, it's corrupting. Everything you look around us is falling down. It's always corrupting. It's always decaying. Death is at work everywhere we look. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. But we have the resurrection. Second Timothy chapter 1. What do we read in verse 9? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality. In Hebrews he tells us that for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the death and resurrection of Christ was a death blow, was the destruction of death itself. He clearly overcame death forever through the resurrection. Death has no power over the Lord. He lives forever. See, sin gave power to death at the fall. But Jesus broke that curse and power of sin through his death and resurrection. Now he says he holds the key of hell and of death. But then why then would he have this body up here just 2 weeks ago? See, death is still with us. I think Brother Dale had a beautiful sermon there at the graveside. But death is still with us. But because of the resurrection, it has lost its sting. Can you imagine death without a resurrection? I mean, just think about it for a moment. Death without a resurrection. What if there was no hope for those buried up here? It would do something to us as human beings. I think we would become a clawing, desperate group of people trying to stay alive and get all that we can out of life and have the best we can have, because when it's over, it's over. And I'm going to do everything I can for myself, and there is no hope. When it's gone, it's gone. It's over. It's finished. It's final. But now the grave is no longer victorious. And it says one day death and the grave will have their part in the lake of fire. It came from the devil and it belongs with the devil. And it's going to end up in the lake of fire. It has destroyed him. The resurrection of Christ has destroyed the power of death. And we have hope of resurrection. Death isn't that bad of a thing. It's not that difficult a thing to us to walk through. Because there's hope beyond there. There's life beyond the grave. There's hope of the resurrection because he was resurrected. He was the first fruit. And then we will also follow in his footsteps and be resurrected. So it gives us hope. And it gives us life in this world. The fourth thing the resurrection does for us in 2025 is it empowers us to live above sin. And Dad mentioned that here and then he read those verses. Because Jesus resurrected, we have power over sin. If Christ be not raised, then is your faith vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Ye are yet in your sins. There's you're still in bondage, except for the resurrection of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 6. Knowing, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, dead people don't sin, but neither do they do anything righteous. They don't do anything good either. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, without God, without hope in this world. But through the resurrection, we have new life. We have power to live above sin. If our old man that was subject to sin and death has died with the Lord Jesus, then through the resurrection we can also have new life. You see that in verse 8 there. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if our old man, our old passions has truly died with him and been crucified with him, then we can also expect to have new life in Christ and be raised with him because of the resurrection. The new life is filled with new desires, holy passion, not for oneself, but for God. For the one walking in the resurrection power of Jesus, things for self and sin don't catch his attention. He has a new life. Let's keep on reading there. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, add up the figures, and look at the sum. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection helps us. It helps us overcome sin. It gives us new life because of the resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, we could have the deadness. We could still be dead. Our old man could maybe die with Christ, but there would be no new life. We're just dead. We're just dead. We don't do that. But in Christ, there's a resurrected life. And he says to reckon it to be so. Reckon yourselves to be dead, but reckon yourselves to be alive in Christ. No longer in sin anymore. I don't do that anymore. That was back then, but that's before the resurrection. But now I'm alive in Christ. Add up the figures and reckon it that I'm alive in Christ. This new life is not in the grave anymore. It's a living, vibrant life that is overcoming sin. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "The new life that God gives us is exceedingly active. I have never read that we are to lie down and sleep in the newness of life." It is true, I have met with persons who profess to have been saved, and therefore they took matters easily and made themselves religiously comfortable in idleness. I greatly question whether you have new life if you do not walk. God's children are not of a sluggish race. There is vigor and fervency about them. They cannot sleep as do others. The new life in a Christian is quick, energetic, forceful. This is resurrection life he's talking about. The new life produces a holy walk as soon as it is created. If you have been born unto God, you have cast off your lethargy and are ready to run the race set before you. You may happen to be dull and sleepy occasionally through disease, but you will not choose this. When in spiritual health, you will glow with divine ardor and burn with holy fervency, delighting yourself in serving the Lord. Brethren, have done with things of the flesh. Put off the old man. If Christ has quickened you, walk in newness of life. Say to the old man, "Down with you, sir. I have done with walking in your way." Let the new man reckon yourselves. Let the new man come to the front and do you follow his guidance. Reckon yourselves to be alive unto God. That can happen because of the resurrection. That can happen to us in 2025. We have victory over sin because of the resurrection. Now, the resurrection of Christ does no good to a certain group of people. It can be a fact, it can be a reality, but the resurrection of God doesn't do any good. I've just titled this section, "The No Good Resurrection." It's no good for people in this category. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is no eternal good to those who have not been crucified with him. To reckon yourselves to be alive unto God when your old man has never died, has never been put to death and crucified with him, the resurrection of Christ doesn't do you any good. In order for there to be a resurrection, there must be a death. The resurrection does no eternal good for those whose self is uncrucified. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is no eternal good to those who look at the resurrection simply as an interesting Christian fact, a fact of their Christian religion, rather than the all-encompassing evidence that Jesus is Lord and Master. They don't say like Thomas did, "Lord, my God." They say, "Oh, that's an interesting fact. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in the resurrection." The resurrection of Christ is no good for people who don't recognize him as Lord and Master. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no eternal good to those who have never heard about it. And that sounds simple to say it, but it should grip our hearts. Because that's a pretty simple thing to do something about. The resurrection of Christ is no good to those who've never heard about it. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 24, at the end there it says in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Why did he do all this? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And over again, if you read the accounts of the resurrection, there is the proclamation that this thing is supposed to be going out and people are supposed to hear about them. But the resurrection does people no good unless they've heard about it and are able to believe it. And now I come to the last point here. And Dad mentioned this one as well when he read those verses. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we too one day will be resurrected, that our bodies also one day be resurrected, either to eternal life or to eternal damnation. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. That's a beautiful song, by the way, young folks. I can't get that phrase out of my head almost all week. I don't have the whole song in my head, so it's a bit of an annoying thing, but that's a worthwhile phrase to meditate on. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Go to John chapter 5. Our bodies too one day will be resurrected, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ validates this reality. Chapter 5 and verse 28. And again, I'm saying this is foundational because there's false teaching around us that will not say this. They say you hit the grave and it's all done. You just fall into a sleep and you never, you know, that's it. But this says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of Christ means that one day too, our bodies, all of our bodies, won't they be resurrected in either into eternal life and the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation? The time is coming when our bodies too will one day be resurrected, And I realize we can't fathom how that can be. I mean, how can a body that's decomposed, it's been in the grave for years and years, and you dig down, there's nothing there anymore except dirt and dust. How can you can't even tell there's a body there? How can that body be resurrected one day? How can the bodies that were annihilated during when the atomic bombs were dropped, how can those bodies be resurrected? That's not a problem with God. He knows every atom that holds everything together, and they don't just disappear. He can bring those things back together again and resurrect those bodies, even if the atoms are scattered all the way across the world or thrown into space, like I hear some people are doing now with their bodies. Our bodies will one day be resurrected. Not just our souls, our bodies. It says in Daniel, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And souls don't sleep in the grave. Bodies do. They don't sleep in the dust. Bodies do. Mr. James's soul was not in the graveyard up here. We didn't bury his soul. We buried his body. He's in the dust of the earth. But like Dale said at the graveside service, those bodies will not be the same on Resurrection Day when they're resurrected. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. John said in 1 John, he says, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know exactly what we're going to look like or what we're going to be like on that day, but our bodies are going to be resurrected. And he mentioned this at the graveside too, but like a seed, when you take a seed, you may not know what the seed is. You just know it's a seed, but you plant it in the ground, and whatever comes out of that is the seed, right? You identify it that was what was in the seed. And you know that that's what the seed is. It was an oak tree because that's what came up out of it. Or it was sweet corn because that's what came up out of it. Now that stalk of sweet corn looks nothing like the kernel. I mean, the kernel was dried and shriveled and discolored, and the stalk is green and full of life, but it's corn. And that's the same way it will be for our bodies. Jesus' body was recognizable, though different, and ours will be too on that day of resurrection. In our resurrected bodies, we will recognize each other for who we are. I think that's clear in Scripture, that they recognize Abraham in the bosom of the Father. We're going to recognize Brother Dwayne for being Dwayne, and we will recognize Mr. James for who he is, but without the cancer and without the effects of a stroke on his body. It's going to be a new body, but we'll still know that's who that is. Well, for the righteous, they that have done good, there's the resurrection of life. For the righteous and just, it will be a glorious resurrection, an amazing resurrection. There will be glory, honor, and peace, and eternal life to every soul that worketh good, it says in Romans. That's beautiful. There will be no more sorrow, no pain, no crying. These aging bodies, these eyes that don't work as good anymore, and these bones that creak and get old and fade and die and go to dust. These aging bodies, just like that aging seed, when it falls into the ground, will once again spring up with life. New life. Resurrected life, a life that's eternal, unfading, unending. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there's a glorious future ahead for those who are righteous. But the terrifying part is that the bodies of the wicked will also rise. And we read that here, and the resurrection of Christ speaks of that. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of damnation. The bodies of the wicked will one day resurrect as well, and they will stand before the judgment seat of God. And that's an awful, awful reality, but I think it's one we must ponder on today in our generation, because it still means the same thing in 2025. That is truth. That is reality. That the bodies of the wicked will be resurrected and stand before the judgment seat of God. Let's not fool ourselves and think that, that's just who he is. You know, yeah, he's not a Christian, maybe he'd be fine, and we don't care about those people's souls. There's eternity ahead of them. It's an awful, awful reality. They too will have a new body, a body that is eternal. And oh, how they wish it would fade away and die, but it won't. It won't die. Jesus said it would be better to have your eye plucked out and then your whole body thrown into hell. It would be better to have your leg cut off, your hand cut off, than your whole body thrown into hell. It's serious business. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, he said. The bodies of the evil will be tormented, will be in torment, their lusts burning for what they once lusted after. They burn after pornography on this earth, and they'll be in hellfire wanting more pornography and wanting more fulfillment, and they will not be able to be fulfilled. They will be, the drunkard here will want more drink, and he'll be in hell burning with a burning desire to drink more drink, but it won't be there, and it'll be unsatisfied. Those lusts will still be there, aching and causing them to yearn for things, but it will be unsatisfied along with the torments of hellfire. What will be there in hell with the evil, with the wicked, will be the fruit of what was in the seed. The resurrected body. Coming out in the seed, not to newness of life, but to eternal damnation. Their companions will be the devil and his angels. And that's a sobering reality, but I think we've got to face this, brothers and sisters. It's just not a light thing that we pill around with things of this world and play around and think, oh, it'll be okay. Yeah, the Bible, I know the Bible says that, but it's not that important. We just really like those people and we have good relationships. But the Bible says these things. There's eternal damnation waiting for the evil. And just to join hands with them is not an option for the child of God. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, Matthew tells us. But the righteous unto life eternal. So don't doubt it, brothers and sisters. The resurrection of Christ teaches us that there's going to be a resurrection of the body. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. We too will one day stand in our bodies before the judgment seat of God and receive justice according to our works. Now we can get into a little bit of theological thing here if we're not careful, but I think it's important for us to notice this. They will be judged according to their works, he says over and over and over again in Revelations and through the Scriptures. Not according to what they believed. Now I realize that's a fine line, because if you believe, you'll work. And I'm not pushing here that you go try to work your way into heaven. We're only justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the proof of you being justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is there's good works coming out of your life. And so don't fool yourself. Don't let anybody else fool you. Don't let anybody else tell you that you're saved if there's evil work coming out of your life. Because if you're justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, good works will be coming out of your life. So don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody tell you you're saved if that's not, because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be justified according to your works. Or judged according to your works, I should say. You're justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll be judged according to the thing. Because our works prove. Do we have faith in Christ or not? My dear brothers and sisters, those who have believed in Jesus and know His resurrection power at work in your lives, what a glory and a beauty is ours. Amen? We have hope. We have a future. We have something to look forward to. And the sting of death is gone. It's just gone. We have something to look forward to because of His resurrection power in our lives. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's for the believer, for the one that his life is found in Christ. Now, none of us can say we've never sinned. None of us can say that. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To those who are wicked and lawless and hypocritical, if you forsake your wicked ways, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and mercy with God. Isn't that beautiful? And such were some of you. Every one of us in here who's found salvation were among the wretched of humanity and sinful as sinful could be. But there's mercy with God. He will abundantly pardon. But unto them which are contentious, but do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. And the fire that crackles in hell will be your just reward. That sounds awful to say that, brothers and sisters, but that's what the Word of God teaches. 'Tis the fruit that is in the seed. And we know those things are the reality because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no need for any evil person to die and go to a Christless eternity. There's no need for that. There's forgiveness. There is life in Christ. When we come to Christ, and we let our old man die with Him, and then we reckon ourselves to be dead to Him, and we find our new life in Christ. Why will you die? Far better to be crucified with Christ today and then reckon ourselves to be alive in Him than to experience the fruit that was in the seed of eternal damnation. So the resurrection of Christ tells us in 2025 that our bodies too will be resurrected one day. We've been given so much hope. Amen, brothers and sisters? I don't know if I can express. Y'all understand what I'm talking about. But burying Mr. James up here, there was not any, how can I say with that? There was no loss of, no anxiety, no fear of what's coming. No, there's just rest. There's hope. There's a future. And it's that way for all of us. And I realize when someone close to us dies, especially in the prime of life, there's life we have to deal with after they're gone. And so don't let me minimize that at all. There's hardship. And it's not wrong to sorrow. But there's hope for us. And it's a beautiful thing. There's so much joy because of the resurrection of Christ. Take that away and we're done. I'm sorry, but we don't have anything as Christians if we don't have the resurrection of Christ, if that's not a reality. Jesus was not just another Gandhi or another Buddha or another Elijah or another Moses. The fact that He rose from the dead never to die again proves that He is the Son of God. And that in turn validates this Bible that you and I carry as a divine Word of God. Through His death and resurrection, He destroyed him that had the power of death and empowers us to live a life above sin. And our bodies too will one day be resurrected with Him, either to eternal, to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. And God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Again, I realize this is foundational truth, and I've shared this a couple of times here, I think, or something along this line on the resurrection. But it's so foundational. If this gets knocked out, we're done. It is a foundational truth to our faith in 2025. So hang on to it. Believe it. Know it to be so. Don't just make yourself believe it. Understand it that it is so. We have life through our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal lives. Well, amen. Why don't we stand together here in closing and let's sing number 163. And if you're here this morning and your heart is not right with God, you know, we read across those verses about the resurrection of the evil will also be there. And if you find yourself at that place this morning, repent and allow yourself to be crucified with Him. Allow Him to be the Lord. And just recognize that. I know we can make a big deal out of dying with Him. And it's very important. We can't resurrect without dying with Him. But also just acknowledge that He is who He said He was. That He is the Lord. And reckon it to be so. And allow yourself to be crucified with Him. And crown Him Lord of all, as this song says. My Lord and my God. When Thomas said that, it meant, I got to do what He says. I'm going to do what He says. He is my Lord. He's my God. There is no one higher than that. And so if you're that way this morning, as we sing this song, in your heart, just crown Him Lord of all and repent of those evil things. And the resurrection of eternal life can be yours through the Lord Jesus Christ.